Last week, Pastor Bob talked a little bit about the war that we are in. And a couple people, actually three people, have come up to me and said, "I know what you're preaching on today." And I said, "Oh, yeah?" And they said, "Pastor Bob made the reference of the doctrine of sin or the doctrine of evil. That is not what I am going to preach on today. That is his baby, and I'm going to let him have it." So, but we are in Ephesians 5. So open up your Bibles. If you don't have one, I encourage you to get a pew Bible. We are going to be jumping in and out of Ephesians, but we are going to go through a lot of Ephesians 5. So keep your finger there. Again, last week we learned about a war that we were in. It's the war with Satan. And today we're going to talk about one of the battles that takes place within that war. We're going to talk about the battle that all Christians have with their walk. And let's begin in Ephesians 5. Let's just read through 8 through 21, and then we'll go back and look at some of those verses and some others. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.' See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all good things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God." Verse 8 says we were once in darkness. That's every one of us. We were all at one time unredeemed. There was nobody born saved. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. We were born into sin. There's a time that we were void of God's truth and His understanding. Listen to what John 3:19 says, a familiar verse. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." And the very next verse, John 3:20 says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light." And here we have the reference to believers and unbelievers. You know, when we are in sin, as Christians, it hinders our walk. It hinders our prayer life. It hinders our word intake. And it also makes it very hard to confront others that live in sin. As non-believers that live in sin, they don't want to come into the light because then everybody knows their sin. Everybody turn over with me to 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, starting in verse 5, reads, "This is the message that we have heard from Him," meaning Jesus, "and declare to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." This message is from Jesus and is being told by John here. The light refers to biblical truth. The darkness refers to sin. Light refers to holiness, and the darkness also refers to falsehood or error. When we walk in darkness continually, it demonstrates our lack of salvation, genuine salvation. But for the good news, listen to what Colossians 1:13 says. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." We are delivered from darkness. Yet sometimes as Christians, we still walk in darkness. So let's learn today how we cannot walk in the darkness. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12 with me. John 12, starting in verse 34. The people had answered him, "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" And then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Here in these verses, it tells us how to walk in the light, and it's, we need to walk with Jesus. Now, the people that he's speaking to could do that literally. We cannot, but we do have Jesus' word to follow, to help us to walk. So back to Ephesians. In the second part of verse 8, it tells us to walk as children of the light. So what is it like to walk as children of the light? You know, when we were young, when we were children, and our parents led us around, we did not question where they were taking us. You know, we did it out of trust, as a little child would have trust. When we crossed the road and we held hands, or when you held your hand of your parents, you trusted them to guide you wherever. When God told Abraham to leave and I'll show you where to go, he just trusted as a child. He had the faith of a child that just didn't question it, just did what he was told. No, and sometimes that's very hard for us when we were told to do something, to have a faith as a little child. But in other words, our walk, by the grace of God, should open your eyes to what Christ has done on our behalf. Look at verses 9 and 10. We'll read them together. "For the fruit of the Spirit," or a different translation is, "the fruit of the light, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." You know, one of the a couple of the results of walking in the light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Andy prayed that there is no other truth except for what comes from the Bible. Pontius Pilate turned to Jesus and said, "What is truth?" He was staring at truth. He has a PhD in truth. He was the truth. There is no other truth than what Jesus and his world is. There's no other way to base truth other than God's word. And verse 10 says, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." How do we find out what's acceptable to the Lord? What is acceptable to the Lord? Turn to Romans 12, a very familiar verse, 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1. Now concerning, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm in the wrong chapter. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, to be acceptable in the perfect will of God." Here is what is acceptable to God, to be a living sacrifice to God. Now, under the old covenant, before Jesus came, the sacrifice was of blood of bulls, calves, goats at the tabernacle. That was the sacrifice under the old covenant. Jesus came and sacrificed himself on our behalf, so we don't have to do that. We're not up here killing animals for the sins of everybody. We just don't do that no more. We accept what Jesus did on the cross on our behalf as that sacrifice. And now we are to be a living sacrifice, in return to that. Turn to Hebrews 9, and then we're going to get back to Ephesians and being in Ephesians. Turn to Hebrews 9 with me. Starting in verse 9:11. "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most high holy place once and for all. having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We are to have nothing to do with the evil ways of works and Satan. Verse 11, back in Ephesians, and along with this Hebrew passage, says, if you are unsaved, it doesn't matter what you do in the name of God or in the church, it is considered dead works. For those who, you know, I hear, you know, when you ask most people, how do you get to heaven? The answer is that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. Well, guess what? If you're unsaved, they're all bad deeds. There is no good works if you're not a redeemed person. They're all, according to those verses, dead works. So you must be saved to serve, and then you have good works. Verse 11, back in Ephesians 5. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We are to have nothing to do with the evil ways of Satan, but our responsibility does not stop with the rejection of evil. We are responsible as Christians for exposing and opposing darkness, especially in the church. In Matthew 7, one of the most misquoted verses saying you shouldn't judge as a Christian. That's in Matthew 7:1. That is exactly not what Matthew 7:1 is saying. It says we should not judge unrighteously another person. But it talks about pulling the plank out of our own eye to take the speck out of our brother's. It never says we should not judge. It says we should not judge unrighteously. We are to judge according to these verses, especially somebody that is in the church living in sin. We are to call them out on that. All right, verse 12. For it's shameful even to speak of those that are done in secret. When I read that verse at the beginning of the week, the first thing I thought of is watching the news or reading the newspaper. You know, I have timed my alarm clock. My occupation requires me to watch the weather every morning. So I've timed my alarm clock, so I shut my alarm clock off, walk into the living room, turn the TV on, the weather is on at that moment, and I shut it right back off. Because I can't stomach the news anymore. You know, it just depresses me the rest of the day. I mean, when I was a kid, I do remember seeing stories on the news of good things or something happening. I haven't heard a story or read something in the newspaper in years of a good story that wasn't somebody being shot or, you know, somebody burning something. To me, it's just depressing to watch the news or read the newspaper. And those verses are telling us, you know, it's shameful even to speak of those things that are done in the evil. Okay, verse 5, we're going to jump to verse 15 now. It says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. There's a word we don't use every day, circumspectly. So I actually looked that up because I had no idea what that word meant. It means we need to walk, our Christian walk should be precisely with great care, is what that word means. We need to walk precisely. We should be determining in our steps with great care how we walk with the Lord. Verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, when we talk about redeeming the time, it's we are to make the most of what God gives us. And this little bit, what the Bible calls a vapor, that we are all here on earth. You know, everybody gets to live forever. Some of us live with God. Some of us live apart from God in a place the Bible calls hell. But we all get to live forever. You know, as this little time that we are on earth, it's tough for me to even think about how long forever is and being no time in heaven. But I'm sure when we look back, the earthly time we're here is going to be pretty minute compared to how long we get to live. All right. Verse 17. We're going to spend about 10-15 minutes on verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Raise your hand if you know what the will of the Lord is. Now, this is one of them verses where, you know, I was taught that my will might be different than Andy's will or somebody else's will. And some people were even taught that we need to figure out what the will of the Lord is. Like he's the cosmic Easter bunny and hit it somewhere and we got to go find what it is. Well, I don't see that in the Bible. And I found six verses in the Bible that specifically tell us what His will is. And I'd like to just go on a little rabbit trail here, and we're going to look what the will of the Lord is. All right, so turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. There is others that are in the Bible. I just chose to focus on these six. Some of them are repeating. First Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's the will of God for your life. He wants you to be saved. There's other places in the Bible where it tells us God would want us to be saved. And what is it to mean to be saved? I know when I got saved, that meant something. But if you ask somebody today, if you go to Butler High School, you know, tell them you need to be saved, most people don't know what that means. Saved from what? What do we need to be saved from? You know, we need to be saved from sin by somebody paying that penalty. You know, and we talk about you just need to believe. We quoted John 3:16 this morning. Just to believe, Pastor Bob told us last week, that's not enough. The demons believe in Jesus, but they're not in heaven. There's more than just the belief or to know who Jesus is. It's as we prayed earlier, it's the relationship that takes us and makes us gives us that obedience. So go back to Ephesians 5. Look at verse 18. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit. The Bible is very clear. We are never to be drunk. It's that simple. There's no other way around it. Okay? But the second part about that was, because they used to believe the more you drank, the more spirit you had. It says to be filled with the Spirit. The second thing is God's will for your life is to be Spirit-filled. Now, we are not talking about the Holy Spirit here. This is not the Holy Spirit. God is speaking in Ephesians to believers who are already indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So He's not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit-filled life is the same as walking in the light or walking in the Spirit. They're synonymous all through the Bible. We are to walk in the Spirit, to be Spirit-filled, or walk in the light. Instead, He's talking about the continual influence of God's Spirit in your life. Being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit are the same thing. And one of the ways to be filled or walk in the Spirit is to be in God's Word. It's that simple. When we're not in God's Word, it's harder to walk in the Spirit. You know, a lot of the youth have gone every year to a CIY trip, which is a Christ in Youth Conference. And they come back, it's like a week long, and they're energized, they're pumped up, they have awesome worship. Not that we don't have awesome worship here. They hear preaching 6-7 hours a day. They do Bible-based things. Then they come back and they sit in these pews and they're like, this is boring. You know, and the first thing I ask them, and we always have a meeting after all these, and we ask them, I said, what'd you do Saturday? And most of the time, it's not I sat at home and read my Bible. I said, so you spent a week reading your Bible, listening to worship music, talking about things and things that teenagers struggle with. You went to church and you got jazzed up, you know, and then you expected to hear to go home and spend all Saturday night till midnight watching CSI, and you walk in them doors half tired and you want to have the same experience. Doesn't happen. When we're not walking in the light daily, we're not in our Word every day like that. I said, it's not the band that got you fired up from God. It's not. It's you walking in the Word daily, listening to His Word, being in His presence is what gets you fired up. I said, you can do that on your own, you know, but without the structure, a lot of times, even as adults, we don't always do that. So I challenge you next week, Saturday night, shut the TV off, prepare for God's Word. You know, when we travel to church, I've tried to make it a habit to either listen or talk about Scripture. Get your heart ready to accept whatever we hear or the worship songs. That's the reason we sing, to get our minds off the things of the world and get ready to worship. And this is what He is talking about here. Listen to Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Guess what the word dwell means? The same as what it means when you live in your house, to let the word be at home in you. That's what it means. Psalm 119:11. Probably every young person that's ever come through our church doors has memorized this. The word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Here's how we keep walking in the light, not sinning. Hide some word in your heart. Now, Pastor Bob made this reference last week. It doesn't mean we walk around quoting scripture to each other, you know, 24/7. It doesn't mean we memorize the hymnal and have to sing hymns to everybody as we walk around Butler. That's not what it means. It does mean the scripture and the word should control every thought of our lives. It control every deed and every word that we speak. The scripture should permeate everything we do, whether we go to work, or we go to school, or we walk down the street, or we're at the supermarket. The scripture should permeate everything we do. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just verse 3. This one's pretty simple. 4:3. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification. To be sanctified. That's the will of God. Sanctified is just a big word that means to become more like Jesus. That's all it means. To become set apart from sin is becoming more holy. Now, I only know of a couple ways to do that. That's to pray and to read the word. There's no other way to become more holy, to be set apart from sin, because we live in a sinful world and we got to deal with sinful people, other than praying and staying in God's word. That's what keeps us set apart and keeping us in the light. All right. Fourthly, 1 Peter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to the governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How many of the laws are we supposed to submit ourselves to? All of them. Every one of them. That includes speed limits. That includes your taxes. And why are we to do that? To give God the glory when somebody asks us why we don't cheat on our taxes. You know, why are we supposed to, I find this humorous. Verse 14, it says, the punishment for evildoers, and the government also is supposed to praise the good people. How often do we see that? You know, we do the punishment part good. Even in the church, we don't do too good on the praise part. No, I learned when I first became a Christian, I heard a guy saying, anytime you want to confront somebody, give them a praise sandwich. And I'm like, what is that? Tell them a good thing, give them the bad news, tell them a good thing. It goes down a lot easier when you give them the praise sandwich. And this is what we are ordered to do. You know, through God's will for us to submit, it's easier. We are to submit to the government. And we're going to learn a little later that we are to submit to each other. As Christians, our true citizenship is in heaven. But as long as we live here on this world, we are to be doing things that honor and glorify the Lord. And that's including to submitting to the government. Romans 12. We're going back to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 again. I beseech you, therefore, and brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove to what is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. God's will for us is to be self-sacrificing. We already talked about that we are God's new sacrifice. We are to be living as a living sacrifice in our Lord. That word reasonable in the Greek is from where we get our word logic. Okay? It's only logical if we accept what Christ has done on our behalf that we should live our life in a manner pleasing to Him. It's only logical that we sacrifice our lives on this little time that we have on earth to live eternally from Him. It's only logical. Okay, sixthly, 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 5 this time. Chapter 5, verse 18. This one's pretty easy. You don't need to be a theologian to understand this. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We are to be thankful as Christians. That's the will of God for your life, to be thankful. Excuse me. In Romans 1:21, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him, nor were they thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Again, it's not enough to know God. If you have a heart of unthankfulness, you need to go back to the will of God for your life is to be saved. Okay, thankfulness is just a common response of salvation. If you can't be thankful for what God has done in your life, there's a chance that you might not understand what Jesus really did for you. Back to Ephesians, we're going to wrap up here. Look at the last couple of verses in Ephesians 5. Verse 20. Giving thanks always, again, for all things to God, for the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to give thanks for all things. Whether it be sickness, a new job, anything, we are to give thanks always. And verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. No believer is superior to any other believer in the standing before God. We are all equal. We are all equal. We are all called for many different purposes. Pastor Bob preached a couple weeks ago that the eye is no more important than the foot. The ear is no more important than the hand. We are all to be one body to complete His purpose in our life. We all have different functions, and we all get different rewards for performing them functions. Not everybody is called to be a Sunday school teacher. Not everybody is called to lead worship. But whatever you are called to do, that's what God wants you to do. And that's what you should be performing, whether it be in the church or outside the church or whatever it is. The one thing we are all called to do, and that's to walk in the light. We are all called to do His will, to be saved, to be self-sacrificing, to live as a sacrifice, to be thankful, to be submitting to one another in the Lord. We are all called to do those things. And if you're here today and you've heard something you haven't heard before, that's God's calling. And I know when I first heard God's calling, I've always given my testimony as I'm the parable that found the hidden treasure in the field. I was not searching for God. I lived 27 years of my life and I did things my way. And I was not looking for God or a relationship with God. But He called me out and I responded to that call. And my life within 1 year changed dramatically. And I get so energized because I think back to when I was baptized, and when I see people get baptized here in North Street, that is exciting to me. And it also is scary to me because I know when I first got baptized is when Satan attacks the most. He likes to attack those young believers. And discipleship, I think, is very important. I think at the time when we are first learning about God's Word is when God's grace surrounded me with five good godly men that would not let Satan get me down or start doubting my faith or doubting what has happened. And he pulled me from that. But if you're here today in doubt, just know that you're not alone. We all have doubts about our faith. And if you read the front of the news sheet today, it talks about North Street Christian Church being a non-denominational church. And what that means is we hold the one doctrine, and that's the Word of God and nothing else. You know, if we preach something the contrary to this, you come and tell us. If we're doing something in the church that doesn't align with this, you come and tell us. But if it's something about church tradition, we don't care. We want to do what God says to do, and that's it. That's why this is a non-denominational church. When we first were told about North Street, if you read outside, it says that the disciples of Christ, if you look way up, or you know, if you look in the phone book, it's a Christian church, which technically sometimes was a denomination. Okay, but so we were kind of hesitant. But once we found out what the church teaches and only holds to the inspired Word of God, that's where you want to be. And that's where hopefully you're at today. And if you're just hearing this for the first time, as the elders come forward, I would invite you to come up. If you've been walking, if you call yourself a Christian and haven't been walking in the light, I invite you to come up and pray. If you don't know what to pray, if you don't know what to think, I invite you to come up anyway, and the elders will help you pray. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit knows what to pray when you don't. Just come up and say, I don't know, you know, and we'll pray over you. Hopefully, by looking at this, looking the will for your life, you know, God doesn't care whether you drive a Ford or Chevy. He doesn't. He cares how you use that. Pastor, anybody remember our homework from last week? What was our homework? Go ahead, Kathy. Right. We're supposed to pray over our property and our rooms for a house. Anybody do it? Good job. I didn't get the property part done. I did do the room part. And I'll tell you what, when you sit down wherever your TV is in your house and you pray for over that room for Jesus to, you know, to be glorified, it affects what you turn on. It affects how much you turn that thing on. All right. I know, believe it or not, there's people that come in this church that don't have a TV in their house. It's not strange. And some of them have kids. Okay, I'm to the point again. We've had TV now for a while, no cable, so we get about four channels. But I'm back to the point where I don't want the thing in the house anymore. My kids are leaving, and it's just a distraction. It really is. It hinders my time with the Lord. So I would my homework for you is to finish Bob's if you didn't get it done. You know, pray over the rooms of your house. But my homework is Saturday night, prepare for Sunday morning. Prepare to walk in the light and see if it doesn't change your attitude when we come to walk in those doors this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that is contained, and we don't have to be ashamed of that truth. I just pray for that person that is here today that is hearing your message for the first time, the hearing that what your Son has done on our behalf is the only way to heaven. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to you except through him, Lord. We thank you for that revelation. I pray for the Christians that are here that might not have been walking in the light. Lord, I pray for strength, other believers to encourage them to be able to do that, to walk in the light, to get into your word, to pray continually, Lord, to become more Christ-like, to be sanctified as your will is for our lives, to be self-sacrificing, Lord. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for being able to do that in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.